Here we go. Abba, in our heavenly Father, we ask your shalom to be upon us today, Father God, that your word would be in our hearts and in our minds, Father God, that we hear only your word and nobody else's. We ask that you would shield us from anything that's not of you, that we would only hear what you want us to hear, that you would speak to our hearts, prepare our hearts and make us, Lord God, people who grow in you and understanding of you and a walk with you. Blessed be your holy name. We invite you in to take control today and to be ruler over us today, that you will be done here as it is in heaven. Blessed be your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is the shortest weekly parasha Torah portion in the book of Bereshit. It's made up of 4,448 Hebrew letters, 1,508 Hebrew words, 85 verses, and can occupy 148 lines in a Torah scroll. It's read on 12th Shabbat since after Simchat Torah, and is either in this month or next month. All right. Would you like to play the... We're having some technical problems.
Lots of technical problems today.
Yep. That's okay. These things happen. You persevere. Perseverance builds character. It's not the problems that do it. Anyway, we'll move on. When they get it, we'll get it. Okay. Do you want to put the... Oh, you got it? Okay. No, wrong one. Oh, isn't it? Isn't it there? It's not showing up as a video file. Oh, okay. Don't worry about it. We won't worry about it. We'll move on. Could you put the PowerPoint up then? There it is.
728 through 5026. It is called Vayechi, which means and he lived. Jacob was old and ready to die. He wanted to be buried with Abraham and Isaac and bless his children before he departed. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons and prophesied that the younger would rule the older. Jacob then prophesied over the rest of his sons. Reuben would have Jacob's might, but be unstable as water. Simeon and Levi were violent. Judah would rule his brothers and be very wealthy. Zebulun would be a sailor. Issachar would be a hard worker. Dan would judge his people. Gad would be mugged, but would mug his muggers in return. Asher would make really good bread. Naphtali would give good advice. Joseph would be like a fruitful vine and bless everyone. Benjamin would be a ravenous wolf that devours its prey. After all that, Jacob died and was buried in Canaan. Joseph's brothers were scared that Joseph would punish them for their evil, but Joseph forgave them and told them not to fear, for it was God's plan all along. Joseph grew old. He made the children of Israel swear to carry his bones to Canaan. Joseph died in Egypt. And that is Vayechi in 60 seconds.
There we go. All done. Thanks. Okay. Do you want to put the first slide up, please? Okay. Yaakov lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Thus, Yaakov lived to be 147 years old. Yaakov... okay. 147 years old. Now, Yaakov lived... another 17 years in the land. 17 years old was how old Yosef was when he was taken away from him. So he got to live with him for another 17 years until... So he was able to live with him for 34 years of Yosef's life. Okay? So Yah gave him an extra 17 years with his son that he missed out on. Reuben. Now, I want to talk about... the whole adoption thing that went on with Yosef. Now, Reuben was missed out on being firstborn. Okay, Reuben, you're my firstborn, my strength, the first fruits of my manhood. Though superior in vigor and power, you're unstable as water, so your superiority would end. Because you climbed into your father's bed and defiled it, you climbed into my concubine's couch. Okay, we can see this, that not only it affects, that we not only affect us, but it can affect our children throughout history, whatever we do. Yes? Like Yah said, I will visit upon the children, sins of their fathers, to the third and fourth generation. And Reuben's family has been affected by his sin for all generations. Okay? There's been a curse placed upon his family. As a matter of fact, he missed out on that, and nobody from the tribe of Reuben has ever been in leadership in Israel since. Yeah. His right of leadership was taken and divided between Yehuda and Joseph. Okay? It's a double portion going to Yosef. Okay? He split the rights of the firstborn to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? Reuben never furnished a leader of any kind throughout Israel's history. They did participate in the erection of an unauthorized place of worship in Joshua 22, verses 10 to 34. And during the latter wars with the Canaanites in the days of Deborah and Barak, the tribe of Reuben failed to answer the call to arms in Judges 5, verses 15 and 16. Jacob's prophecy concerning Reuben has continued and has been fulfilled ever since. Never has Reuben excelled in anything. And unfortunately, that was a price to pay for usurping his father's place. Climbing into his father's concubine's bed was a practice in those days of taking over his father's place, of usurping his father's authority. It was a common Canaanite practice. David's son Absalom did the same thing. He publicly set up a tent and took his father's concubines in and slept with them in order to say, destroy any kind of relationship with his father and to say he'd taken his father's place. Yeah? Everybody remember that? Okay, good. Okay. And as a result, Absalom had to be put to death. Yosef. Okay, Yosef means literally Jehovah has added. Now, your two sons were born in the land of Egypt. There's the next, get the slide up. Genesis 48, 5. Bereshit 48, 5. Now, your two sons were born to you. Yep, the split between the other two sons. Your two sons were born to you in the land of Egypt after I came to you in Egypt to mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be much mined as Reuben and Shimon are. The children born to you after them will be yours, but for the purposes of inheritance they are to be counted with their older brothers. Yosef was given a double portion of inheritance. That's why Ephraim and Manasseh are counted. That's a cool effect, wasn't it? Counted as both tribes of Yosef. Okay? Each of the tribes are counted as the tribe of Yosef. This can be seen throughout the Bible in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. Yep. Next one. Okay, I heard how many were sealed. 144 from each tribe of people of Israel. Revelation 7, 5 from the tribe of Yehuda, 12,000. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000, Gad, 12,000, tribe of Asher, 12,000, tribe of Naphtali, from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000, from the tribe of Shimon, 12,000, from the tribe of Levi, Issachar, and tribe of Zebulun, and from the tribe of Yosef, and tribe of Benjamin. Okay? And in Numbers 13, verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, and the tribe of Benjamin, Pati, son of Raphu, and Numbers 13, 10, from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadali, son of Sodi, and from the tribe of Yosef, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, son of Susi, which means that Yosef is interchangeable with either Ephraim or Manasseh. So when we read the scripture and read Ephraim or Manasseh, it's also that they're both the tribe of Joseph. Okay? All right. In Genesis 48, 17, we see that Yosef saw his father laying his hands upon Ephraim's head. Cross-handed blessing. Okay? You want to put that on? Yep. I'd rather you just put the slides up. Next one. Next one. Okay. Next one. Okay, when Yosef saw his father was just laying his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he lifted his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and place it instead on Manasseh's head. Yosef said to his father, "Don't do it that way, my father, for this one, the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But the father refused and said, "I know this, my son. I know it. He too will become a people. He too will be great. Nevertheless, the younger brother will be greater than he. His descendants will grow into many nations." Then he added this blessing to them, "Israel will speak of you in their own blessings and say, may Jehovah make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And he blessed Yosef the God in whose presence of my fathers Abraham, Yitzhak lived, and God who has been my own shepherd all my life to this day. The angel has rescued me from harm. Bless these boys and make them to remember who I am and what I stand for. And likewise, my fathers Abraham, Yitzhak, who they were and what they stood for. And may they grow into teeming multitudes on the earth. And he blessed Yosef, saying, Joseph is a fruitful plant, a plant by a spring with branches climbing over the wall. Archers attacked him fiercely and shot at him, pressing him hard, and his bow remained taut. His arms remained nimble in his hands of the mighty one of Yaakov. And from there, and from the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Using lots of expressive figures of speech, Yahi is telling us all the blessings he's placed upon Ephraim and Manasseh. They seem to be the most blessed. So when we say, make our children like Ephraim and Manasseh, we're speaking this blessing that Yah spoke to Yosef over all of our children. We're asking Yah to put that blessing on them. So any blessing that applied to Yosef also applies to Ephraim and Manasseh. And Israel instructed this to make that blessing over all Israel. Why? Why? What makes Ephraim and Manasseh, what made Joseph special over and above all these other brothers?
More than one reason.
More than one reason? Somebody say one.
Right. He had a picture of Yeshua HaMashiach.
He's a picture of Yeshua HaMashiach, yeah. Yep. He was a blessing, he was obedient, and his brothers weren't. It tells us that, yep. Yeah. He was courageous, yep. He was righteous, yes. He was faithful. Despite all that went wrong in his life, he was faithful. Where his brothers weren't. He was a man who, unlike his brothers, because what happened to his other brothers? Why did the other brothers lose their inheritance? See, we had the order of birth. We had Reuben. We just read his. Why did Shimon and Levi lose their inheritance as firstborn? Why weren't they next? Because they were next in line. Because of the violence, because they attacked the city and they destroyed the city. So they lost their they lost the right to be firstborn as well. Sorry?
All through sin.
This tells us something else. It tells us that they don't trust in Yah. Why do people sin?
Because they don't trust Yah.
Because they think they know better. Yeah? This is why Shimon and Levi sinned. They didn't trust Yah to carry out, because Yah says, vengeance is mine.
It also says honor your father and your mother, and they didn't honor their father.
That's right. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. So instead of allowing Yah to do that, it took matters into their own hands. Remember a couple of weeks ago I told you that one of the biggest problems I have in my life, and I start having problems when I start calling things mine. If I start calling something mine, I immediately start getting in trouble. Because it's not never ours, it always belongs to Him. Everything about us, everything that we have, always belongs to Him. Our children belong to Him. Everything belongs to Him. The way we treat everybody, the way we behave, it's all on show for Him. It's all about Him. Yes? Yah desires us to receive a blessing, to receive the inheritance He has for us. We must conform to His will and trust in Him to be our Father, to be our ruler. If we don't do that, really simple, we'll lose out. Yeah. It's really simple. Yah has gifts, He has presence, He has blessing for us. And you know what? Sometimes you have to go through situations where it is difficult. I mean, Joseph's life is just a perfect example. He went through difficulty. He went through trials. He went through tribulations. And there's a pattern in that for us to observe. In our life, when we go through difficulties, when we go through trials, when we go through tribulations, when we go through false accusations of wrongdoing, as Joseph did, when we have to deal with jealousy. Look, I even saw that at my workplace the other day. I mentioned something about my kids getting awards, and oh my goodness, you could have heard a pin drop in the room. It's all right, you're religious, but you're religious and you know, you're all going to suffer because you believe in God, and you're dumb because you believe in God. You know the attitude people have towards you. And when they see that you are blessed, oh, the jealousy that comes out. Oh, the anger that comes out of people's hearts. Yeah. Yah will take you through a place because he's training you so that you can handle where he wants you to go. All the things that happened to Yosef, all the prophecy that he knew was going to happen. Yah spoke to him in a dream and said, this is all going to happen. He lived through all those difficulties in being a slave, being in prison. And all the skills that he learned,
False accusations,
lies, trials, everything he went through, all prepared him for the place Yah wanted him to be. Because you know something? Politics is a horrible place to be. Being the leader of a nation is a horrible place to be. Why? Because people are constantly grasping for power for themselves, and they will accuse you of all sorts of wrongdoing. They will have a go at you. So if you've got Yah raises you up to do something, you've got to expect you're going to become under fire. So if Yah puts you through difficulty now, he knows he's going to raise you up to do something. Yes? Yeah. So it's good. Now listen to Paul. When Paul writes, isn't it wonderful you're being attacked? Are you coming under fire? For his name's sake, because you're sharing in the same thing he shared. He lived. I want to walk with him in the life he has for me. I don't want to walk in a life that is not the one that he created for me. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. And my life is not to walk in riches, although I wish it was sometimes. My life is not to walk in easiness, although I'd like it to be sometimes. My life is to walk the way he wants me to walk at this given time. If I have to catch public transport to work because I don't have a car, then I do that and I walk with him and I talk to people on the way. I've had some really interesting chats with people on the way. You know, you walk with him and you live with him in the situation you're in where you're at. And you trust him that he brings things about in his timing. If he's promised you something to happen, it's up to him to deliver that at the appropriate time in the appropriate way. Amen. You know, years ago, Yah promised to take me to Israel. He said, I'm going to take you to Israel. I'm still waiting. It's been 27 years since he told me. I'm still waiting. I haven't had the opportunity yet. Still waiting. All these people go on holidays and go, what about it? Come on, what about it? Still waiting. At the right time, I get the chance to go. Yah will bring it about. Yah blesses his sons this week and he speaks to them about the future and about what Yah has for them. The really interesting thing is some of the prophecies he says is exactly the same things, is very similar things to what the mothers called them when they were born. Did you know that? No? Yeah. Okay. In Bereshit 49:1. Okay. Yaakov called for his sons and said, gather yourselves together and I'll tell you what will happen to you in the Yachat Hayamim, in the end of days, or in the future. Okay? In the future. Okay. Shimon or Simeon. Shimon and Levi are brothers related by weapons of violence. Let them not enter their council. Let my honor not be connected to their people. For there in their anger they killed men, and at their whim they maimed cattle. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their fury because it has been cruel. I will divide them in Yaakov and scatter them in Israel. The acts of Levi and Simeon were greatly disproportionate to the crime committed against their sister. Okay. And their lack of trust in Yah to carry out vengeance upon their enemy for what they did was a massive overreaction. As a matter of fact, Simeon in Joshua 19 verse 1 says, the second lot came out for Shimon, for the tribe of the descendants of Shimon, according to their families. Their inheritance was inside the inheritance of the descendants of Yehuda. Some of the sons of Simeon were captured and dwelt in some of the lands of the Edomites and the Amalekites outside of Canaan. Some 500 of them, in 1 Chronicles 4:2, some 500 of them were descendants of Shimon, went to Mount Seir under the leadership of, somebody pronounce that for me, Platia, very good, and Nereah, and Rephaim, and Uziel, son of Ish. In those days, it divided the kingdom. Many Simeonites left Israel to join Judah. Then he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin from amongst, from Ephraim and Manasseh, and Simeon, who were staying with him. And they had defected with him in large numbers upon seeing Adonai, his God, was with them. Apparently, they were mostly assimilated into the tribe of Judah and scattered outside of Israel. Okay? So Simeon ended up being scattered. Now Levi was slightly different. Okay? If we look down the future of Levi, as far as Levi is concerned, their descendants never had an inheritance of their own in the land. Their cities were scattered amongst the other tribes. So the prophecy is fulfilled. Have the Levi largely redeemed themselves in their stand against idolatry in the days of Moshe. In Exodus 32:36, Moshe himself was, of course, a descendant of Levi, and the Levites were chosen to be the priestly line amongst Israel. Interesting that the prophecy regarding Levi was a prophecy did not change, even when Levi was a tribe had separated themselves to become holy to God. Once Yah's word had spoken, it remained in force. Because Yah's word stands forever. Yes? Because Yah knows the beginning from the end. So when he gave those words to his father, he knew the end from the beginning and beginning from the end. He knows what's going to happen. This is one of the biggest problems we have with Christianity, because they say, oh, no, that's all done away with. No, that's done away with. They're denying the fact that Yah's omniscient. That Yah knows the beginning from the end. And when he speaks his word, it stands forever. Yeah? So when Yah spoke his word, it's still in force. However, within the framework of that word, Yah blessed Levi and raised them up to a new status with him. He actually adopted them away from the rest of Israel, and they became the Levites and the Kohanim, the priesthood. Okay, so even within a word that you don't like, there is opportunity for blessing. Yes? There is opportunity for Yah to do wonderful and great things. Yes? That's the whole story about Aaron's rod. Does anyone not remember Aaron's rod? Yeah, Israel had become very upset and discontent. They were just being told that you're not going to enter the land, you're now going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They were upset. They wanted to have rebellion. They were going to say, we want a new leadership. You've done us wrong. Lay all the rods out. All dead rods. But Aaron's rod sprang to life. And Israel, their hopes, their dreams of living in the land had died. So Yah's telling them by Aaron's rod that even though your plans that I had for you because of your sin are not going to come to fruition now, I can still give you life in the situation I've now decided for you. Does that make sense? So even if you blow Yah's first plan for your life, he can still bring to life the new plan he puts in place for you. Yes? Yes, because Yah is omniscient. He can do contingencies on contingencies. Yes, nothing escapes his notice, and he can rework things like you wouldn't believe. Absolutely.
I will believe.
You will believe?
Yeah.
Yah took what was a curse and turned it into a blessing and an office. Levi continued in the tribe and operated in violence still. Yes? Because Levi was responsible for the sacrificial system. Yeah. They were responsible for protecting the sanctuary. If you tried to go near the sanctuary and you were unclean, you had to answer to a Levite with a big stick or knife. You weren't getting near it. Hmm. When Yah speaks a word, it cannot be undone. One of the interesting things about ancient covenants is they're usually built one on top of the other. The first one stays in place and then a second one is built on top of it within the constrictions of the first one. So Yah's first covenant, what's the first covenant in the Bible Yah made? Yeah? He put Adam in the garden and he said, you are to be fruitful and multiply. Has that ever been rescinded?
No.
No, it's still in force. Still in play. And when he made the covenant with Noah, still in play. And when he made the covenant with Moshe and the children of Israel, still in play. Did it violate any of the previous covenant? No, still in play. And then when Yeshua came, we know in Deuteronomy 26 that if you violate any of the Torah, you're a false prophet. So according to Christianity, Jesus is a false prophet. Yes? So Yeshua didn't do away with any of the Torah. He simply gave us a better and fuller understanding of the application of the Torah. Does it make sense to everybody? Yes. Because sin is the violation of the Torah. Yeah. That's it. Simple. You know, I've read huge amounts of theological books and they keep missing that one verse out. I've read discourses on what sin is and guys have written pages and pages and pages, but they always seem to leave that one verse out. It's in James, isn't it?
John.
Yeah, that's it. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 4, is it? Verse 4. 1 John 4, 3. Yep. Sin is the violation of the Torah. They always leave it out. Grunlin, any of the other systematic theology books, go have a look. It's not there. It's not there. So much for systematic theology.
But then they've taken Torah out as well and called it law.
Yes. Yeah, they call it the law instead of the Torah.
Yeah. And there's two different laws that have been spoken about, but they call the whole thing law.
Law. Yeah. Why do people lie? Here's a question. Why do people lie?
Because they don't know the truth.
People lie because they want to control other people. Don't they? People lie because they want to control other people. Think about it for a minute. You know, I mean, why do you see kids lie when they do the wrong thing? Because they don't want to get in trouble. They want to control your reaction. And why do adults lie? They want to lie because they want to get you to do something that they want you to do. Yah doesn't lie. He doesn't need to control people. He's got the truth. He is the truth. He's good. He wants to give us good things. The things that hold us in bondage are the lies we tell ourselves and other people have told us. Yeah? Because it's written, the truth sets you free. He is the truth. So many times, you know, when you have things that happen to people in their lives and they're caught up in it and they need to go to a counselor and get free of that, the best way to do it is to wait for the counselor, the Ruach HaKodesh, to come and speak into your life over that situation. And quite often if he wants to bring you healing, he'll take you back to that situation and you feel those feelings again and experience those thoughts again, and then he'll speak what he says in that situation. And that's what sets you free. Because it's your own ideas, it's your own thoughts, it's the lies that the enemy tells you about those situations, things that happen to you, are the things that hold you in bondage and that cause that thing to be a trouble to you from then on. So if people have the nightmares, or if you have problems, or if you have reoccurring fears because of something that's happened to you, I encourage you, go and sit and wait in God's presence and take it before him and say, Yah, this has happened to me and this is causing me trouble. I bring this before you and I know that there is a lie involved and I believe the lie and I ask your forgiveness for that lie and I ask you to speak your truth into my heart. And he will do it. He will wait. Just wait patiently and let him speak. You know, one of the hardest things in prayers to do is to stop talking yourself and start listening. Is letting him be Yah and speak to you. I had a conversation with a guy this week and I said, does God... He said, but you can't interact. How can you prove God exists? You can't interact with him. And I said, of course you can. He interacts with me all the time. He talks all the time. But he never does it to me. I said, do you want him to? And then he stopped. Yeah, and then he stopped. Waiting on God is a really important skill to have. It's a really important thing to do, and it's learning how to be still. Because Yah is everywhere, and sometimes he's waiting so badly and desires to speak to our hearts and to our minds. And we're so busy with so many different things, and we're so engaged in different things in our life, and Yah wants to show us things and teach us things and speak to our hearts and heal us of things. And we just have to give him the time to do that. You know why people run off on things and don't trust in him? Because their minds, they get caught up in all the things themselves and they feel they have to control it and fix it and make it work. But when you make a practice of sitting and waiting on him, because waiting on him is an act of submission, you're letting him be God. You're letting him be boss. I mean, you can do it in a dentist chair, can't you? You go get your teeth worked on, you sit there and lie back and you're completely vulnerable. Well, someone pokes around in your mouth. Yah wants you to become completely vulnerable to him so that he can speak into our lives personally, so he can show us stuff. I mean, I remember I was 15 and he started to show me who he was. I would kneel in my room and I'd pray and I'd wait. And I'd wait, you know, I didn't care, 40 minutes, an hour, it didn't matter. When he showed up, all worth it. He started to show me how big he was. And he took me one day. I was sitting there kneeling and I was praying next to my bed and I was just waiting and waiting and waiting. Then he came, his presence came and wrapped around me and he just took me. Because I'd learned astronomy at school, you see. And we were zoomed out away from the earth, past this planet, then that planet, then that planet. And his presence was there and his presence was there and his presence was there and his presence was there. And it just blew me away. And next thing you know, I'm sitting there again. The next day I came to pray. I'm sitting down waiting on him and his presence comes and he goes, oh, you can't talk to me. Do you know who you are? That was my response. Of course he knows who he is. He desires so much to speak to our hearts. And when we wait on him, he shows us things. You know, waiting on him is a shortcut. Because sometimes in our lives, because we get hard-hearted and hard-headed, we have to run into trouble before we wake up. Yes? If you sit and wait on him and be still in his presence, he can deal with things there rather than let you run into a brick wall until you realize you have to go back there to get it dealt with, yeah? It's less painful if you do it that way. It's better. Yes? And we like less pain. I do. Okay. Judah. Next one. Come on. We're on. Praise. Now the interesting thing is Leah had named all of her other sons. Reuben. Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely my husband will now love me. Simeon, the Lord has heard I am unloved, and he therefore has given me a son also. And Simeon is a derivation of Shema, Yah heard. And Reuben said, behold a son. And Levi, now it is time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And Levi means joined to. Okay. But Judah, she gets to, this time I will praise Jehovah. Isn't that a bit of a change? The first three times is about what I need, what I want, what I can get. And this time, no. This time now I'm going to offer up to Yah's praise. I'm going to focus on him. Can you see the development in her relationship with Yah? She's gone on to her three, through her sons. Yes? I've got three kids. That'll drive you to prayer. You men knows. Sorry, kids, no insult. But I'll tell you what, it's hard work and it's heartache watching kids grow and having them fight with each other, Parents hate to watch kids fight. Do you know that? We hate watching them fight and hurt each other and do damage to each other. It just breaks your heart. Yes? And we've got to go, we've got to pray, oh, Lord, please. And God goes, it's okay, it's okay. It's part of growing up. Judah prays. Genesis 4:8. Judah, your brothers will acknowledge you, and will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down before you. Isn't that interesting? Because he's now got that prophecy, whereas Joseph had that dream. Isn't that interesting? Judah is a lion's cub. My son, you will stand over your prey. He crouches down and stretches like a lion. Like a lioness, who dares provoke him? The scepter will not pass from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his legs, until it comes to whom belongs. And it is he whom the peoples will obey. Tying a donkey to the vine, a donkey's colt to the choice grapevine. Why don't you tie donkeys to grapevines? Because they'll eat them. Why can he feel he can tie a donkey to the grapevine? Because he what? He's got plenty. He's wealthy. God has blessed him. He washes his clothes in wine. His robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine. His teeth whiter than milk. Full of health, strength, and achievement. He was a strong young lion that overwhelmed and eaten his prey. As secure as a mature lion resting in his den. No one could dare rouse. Judah did not start ruling Israel until about 1004 BCE. Jacob prophesied Judah's rule about 1894 BCE. It was about 890 years before Yehuda took over the role of rulership. This is prophecy, clearly. Yeah? And it wasn't until King David came to the throne that he moved the tent from Shiloh to Jerusalem. It was not obvious that Judah was going to be the ruling tribe. Except for the prophecy of Moshe, Judah was not the ruling tribe. Okay, earlier leaders were from other tribes. Moses was from Levi. Joshua was from Ephraim. Gideon was from Manasseh. Samson was from Dan. Samuel was from Ephraim. And Saul was from Benjamin. There was really no way for Yaakov to foretell that Yehuda would be preeminent. Yeah? It was only by Yah's word in him. Once David became king, however, Yehuda was a dominant tribe from then on. Okay? Yaakov assured him that the scepter would never depart from him, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until the coming of Shiloh. Okay? Till the coming of peace. Okay. There's an addition found in the Targum of Palestine. Till that time the king, the Messiah, shall come. The youngest of his sons on account of him shall be the people's flow together. How beauteous is the king, the Messiah, who will arise from the house of Yehuda. He hath girded his sons and descendants and arrayed battle against his adversaries, slaying kings and rulers. Neither is there any king or ruler who shall stand before him. David's rule is regarded as a golden age of Israel, a time of prosperity, a type and shadow of the Messiah's future reign. The Peshitta from the east, the scepter will not pass from Yehuda, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until the coming of the one to whom the scepter belongs, the Messiah, to whom Gentiles shall look forward. Okay? And we know what happened to the other tribes. Because the kings of Israel were all kings who promoted idolatry, Yah divorced the other 10 tribes. And they were sent away into exile. And Yah chose Yehuda, who became the dominant tribe. Not that individual people couldn't join Yehuda, as we read earlier about Shimon, and part of the tribes of Shimon, and part of the tribes of Ephraim, and part of the tribes of the other tribes all came to join Yehuda. But they no longer had an identity before him as individual tribes, until the Messiah restores the tribes. Amen. Does anyone have any questions about this Shabbat? About this drush? Yes, Ken. Yep.
They were no longer serving Yah, and they were in, and they were outside of Yah's territory.
Yep.
So they effectively, I'm wondering if when you're talking about Gentiles in the context of the scriptures,
yep.
When you're talking about Gentiles, I'm wondering whether that's a term that's actually being used for the other tribes, particularly when Yeshua said
came only for the lost sheep of Israel. Yes, that was part of his mission, to bring back the lost sheep of Israel. Mm. Yeah. By that time, they had been completely absorbed into the cultures and the people surrounding Israel. They had left Torah and were no longer obedient to the Torah.
Another marketplace.
Yep.
Thank you. Right. The Gentiles in scripture in English is goyim, or the nations in Hebrew. So the goyim, the nations, can be all the other 10 tribes, the other nations, because they're thinking only of the nations within the area. And they're, although they're within the 10 tribes were within Judah, some of them were within Judah. Others that had been completely gone were no longer following Yehovah. Therefore, they still had their own nation as who they were, but they were nations that weren't following Yehovah. So when Yeshua comes for the lost sheep of Israel, that is the goyim. And a lot of the God-fearers that were known of in Scripture during the Kedavah HaShalakim writings, and were in the synagogues, were actually part of the goyim, or the nations that had rejected Yah earlier, but were coming back in slowly. Mm. And once Yeshua came, then they took it back completely.
Yep. Of course, this reflects Yosef. Joseph being the father of Ephraim and Manasseh, that he was taken away from Israel, taken away from his father's house, and sent away to live amongst the Gentiles. So is Israel was scattered amongst the nations. So the Yah will redeem them and bring them back and put us back together as a nation, because we know from Revelations, we even read it today, that there will be, all will be restored, and all the nations are restored, and all the people of Israel will become the 12 tribes, and even the Gentiles who join Israel will be absorbed in amongst the 12 tribes. Otherwise, you're going to have a hard time getting into the New Jerusalem, because it's only got 12 gates and each one's got the name of a tribe on it, and if you don't belong to that tribe, you're not getting in. I said that to a Christian minister, and he goes, huh? Yes. It is. Manasseh and Joseph. And Ephraim and Joseph, Joseph is interchangeable.
Ah, okay, because you had mentioned Joseph, but I could never work out why Joseph was mentioned but not Ephraim.
Yeah, so Joseph, the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh are both the tribes of Joseph.
Yeah.
And you'll find in different places where you'll mention Manasseh, and then it'll mention Joseph. And other ones it'll mention Ephraim, and then it'll mention Joseph, but not Manasseh. So they're interchangeable. Those three names are interchangeable. Yeah, I just read it out to you a little while ago.
Did you?
Yeah, it was in it. Yep. I know, because it had me confused. I went and did theological college, I did my bachelor degree, and nobody ever mentioned this.
Yeah.
Nobody mentioned this. We went through the Old Testament study and nobody mentioned this. Okay. Revelation 7 verse 4.
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, verse 6. Yep. We're answering questions. Is that all right? The question is, have you got a verse where they're interchangeable, where we can show that? Yeah? And where the name Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh are interchangeable when it comes to the tribes of Israel. In Revelation 7 verse 4, do you guys want to put back up on the screen again? Okay. And I heard how many there were. 144,000 from each tribe of people. And if you buzz down to 7:6, tribe of Asher, 12,000. Tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Then you slip down to 7 verse 8. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. Okay? Then you go to Numbers 13 verse 8. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. Next one. Next slide. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Pattai, son of Raphu, and from the tribe of Zebulun, Gedel, son of Sodi, and from the tribe of Yosef, that is from the tribe of Manasseh. Yeah. Because Ephraim and Manasseh were adopted as sons because that's Joseph's double portion inheritance as firstborn. So as firstborn, both his sons became tribes. Yeah, and were recognized as tribes within Israel. But both of them are the tribes of Joseph. So either one of them can be called Joseph. Mm. Yep.
And that's why, and just like as a warning, there's doctrines and false teachings going out that there's Christian tribes. People are trying to make that out of it, and it's not. There's no scripture.
Trying to make whatever?
15 tribes.
15 tribes. 13 tribes, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, there's 12, but then Levi was adopted away. So, yeah, both tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, even though they're counted, and in the order, there's a certain order where they've got to camp and everything, they're counted as Joseph's tribe. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right. Any other questions? Yep. That's a good question. It's a very good question. And I must say, I don't know. I've heard tell a dozen different theories on that and a dozen different things. Everything from the fact that Dan was one of the first tribes to turn to idolatry and is not mentioned in that. But I can't tell you any specific reason. Down to this is an error in the Greek translation or whatever of that particular... the manuscript, I can't tell you exactly why it's not there, because we clearly have Levi is mentioned in that list of 12, of the list with 12,000, and Levi wasn't a tribe of Israel, it was adopted away. So I don't know. That's my big answer, I don't know. He's not there, I don't know. If anyone's got a good answer to that, I'm glad to hear it. I've heard a thousand different theories, but I don't know. People think they know. I'm not willing to say this is it because I can't see anything anywhere that leads me to believe that's the absolute thing. So it's, anything I say would be speculation. Okay? I can only stick with what he says. Sorry? That the tribe of Dan's missing in Revelation 7 verse 4 onwards.
7:4.
It's about the 144 who were sealed. Okay, it's future prophecy, but Dan's not in the list. Now, I've heard lots of speculation, but Yah doesn't say.
No.
There's no explanation as to why Dan's not mentioned, and so we just have to go, well, unless he chooses to tell us, and that's fine, I'm open for that. If he wants to tell me why, I'm open to hear that, that's all right. But there's nothing written there that I can actually point to. Okay, with clarity. Yep.
Hello. Right. Where Sean said that the Christians, the Gentiles, whatever, are mixed in with the tribes of Yaakov. When they came out of Egypt, The Mitzrayim came with them. They didn't come alone. There were a lot of Egyptians that came with them. And that was the first of the blending of the Goyim with the tribes, because they attached themselves to a certain number of tribes, and we don't know which ones. It's never ever told to us. But they became part of that tribe. And that will apply in the end of days as well. That was the forerunner to show us how the Goyim will be put into the 12 tribes.
Not only that, Manasseh and Ephraim's mum was Egyptian.
But she was not only was she Egyptian,
yep,
she was a priestess of another god.
Yep.
You know,
or the daughter of a priest.
A daughter of a priestess.
Yeah.
Or daughter of a priest. So she was, the priestly line of another god.
Hmm. Not only that, both of Moses' wives weren't.
Well, the whole woman thing,
yep,
is only a very modern, only very modern. All lineage in the Bible comes through male.
Yep.
And also to get the best DNA as to what, where, you know, what's in your DNA for the Jewish line, and that you can't get, to my knowledge, you can't get any other tribe line. You can only get the line of Yehuda. And that has, the best one comes through the male. You can't get it through the female. So the whole Jewish influence today of where you can only be a Jew if your mother or grandmother was a Jew goes against biblical reasoning.
Hmm.
It was only changed by the rabbis, not by Yah.
My understanding that it was post-Babylon, it was during Babylonian exile because of all that went on during the war, they couldn't tell whose mother kids were, so they went by
the, they couldn't tell who the father was,
the
so
father
that you
was.
Know always
yeah.
Who, you know who the mother is because she's carrying the child, but you can't tell who the father is.
Couldn't tell who the father was. Yep.
Doesn't matter if you look like in the Swedish
because of what went on in the war. Okay. Any other questions? No. I mean, we have other things, like we have Dan, whose name means who will be a judge. And we know that that one of the most famous judges of Dan was... Who was the famous Samson. Judge, descendant of Dan? Samson. Shimshon. Yeah. And this is the prophecy of Dan. Dan will judge his people, one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be like a viper on the road, a horned snake in the path, that bites the horse's heel so the rider falls off backwards. Await for your deliverance, Jehovah. And that's pretty much Shimshon's life, isn't it? The Plashim were riding along, they used to use horses. They were going along, everything was fine. He just jumped up and knocked them off their horse. Snake in the grass, he got them. Naphtali was a doe set free, bears beautiful fawns, or says beautiful words. Naphtali is wrestling, means wrestling too. Isn't that interesting? Gad, troop. Gad, a troop, will troop on him, but he will troop on their heel. Asher means happy. Asher's food is rich. He will provide food fit for a king. Asher will be prosperous. Issachar, there is recompense. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down in sheep sheds. On seeing how good settled life is and how pleasant the country is, he'll bend his back to a burden and submit to forced labor. Zebulun, exalted. Zebulun will live at the seashore with ships anchored along the coast and the border with Sidon. Joseph, we've already been through Joseph. And Benjamin, son of my right hand. It was renamed from Ben-Onan, son of my sorrows. Benjamin was a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, in the evening dividing the spoil. Manasseh will grow into a great multitude, a great people, plus he had all of Joseph's blessings as well. Ephraim was a means a double ash heap, literally. He shall be doubly fruitful. Manasseh means causing to forget, sorry. He'll grow into a multitude of great people and be greater than, great people will be greater than he'll be greater than his brother and grow into many nations, plus all of Joseph's blessings. Amen. Any other questions? Oh, okay. Let's move into Yeshua Remembrance Service. Okay. Maybe we should just have a Q&A day one day. What do you think? Would you like to bring in your questions one day and we just have a Q&A day?
No, we'll do that after.
Oh, we do that Torah class yet. Sorry.